www.thebrownsmedia.com.
All right, are we good? Okay. All right. Nobody touch anything. All right. good morning, everyone. Welcome to Portico. We're always glad that you're here with us today to worship together, to lift our voices, to sing, to clap, to praise, to hear God's word. It's amazing, and I'm glad we're able to do that. It's always a pleasure to have the Steffen family here, and it's awesome what their family can do, and I love it. So, we are 3 days away from Christmas. And this just happens to be the last Sunday before Christmas. So, you might be thinking that I am going to base my message on the Christmas story, which would be a pretty reasonable assumption. It turns out, however, you're right, I am. But probably not in the way you think. In fact, today I am going to do something a little bit different, but hopefully a little fun too. And so while I am going to talk about the Christmas story, I'm going to focus on different misconceptions that we have about Christmas. Things that maybe you even thought for pretty much ever that were just locked in, incontestable facts about Christmas. I should tell you, my goal in this is not to ruin anyone's image of Christmas, right? Nope. But what I want to do is just simply separate fact from fiction, truth from tradition, and leave us with what Christmas is truly all about, which is Christ. And before I do, I want to tell you a story. When I was much younger, there was a particular thing that I misunderstood. It seems kind of silly now, but back then it seemed reasonable. Have any of you ever picked up an aerosol can, like a sunscreen or bug spray or some other kind of canister? Right? I'm sure you have. What does it usually say on that? What do they usually put? They usually put a warning, right? That's usually on there, okay? It says, warning, contents under pressure. Well, it turns out that's not what I thought it said. When I was really young, I read the same thing you just did, but I didn't read it in the same way. And I certainly didn't read it in the way that it was intended to be read. I had a much different interpretation. What I thought that said was warning, contents under pressure. Because you see, I didn't read the word contents as a noun. I read it as a verb. I thought it was saying that this canister contents under pressure. And I had no clue what that meant, by the way, but I wasn't going to find out because they put a warning on there, okay? Wasn't going to do it. Now, eventually, right, one day it finally dawned on me what that was actually saying, and then, of course, I felt really silly, and it's a little embarrassing. And you guys are the first persons I've ever told this to. So why would I tell you this? I think because sometimes it's easy to see something, to hear something, to read something, and have a completely different interpretation of what it meant. Different from other people who have seen, heard, or read the same thing. Different from what the person or persons who made it were intending. And I find that the Christmas story is no different. So what I want to do this morning was indeed talk about the Christmas story, but what I want to do is address certain things that perhaps you have seen, heard, or read that just may mean or be something different than what you'd always thought. So let's jump in. So the name of my message today is Hark, the Angel Herald Sang. And we're all familiar with that song, right? We just sang it. It's a song about just a wonderful, wonderful angel, Herald, right? Can we get a picture of Herald up there? Yeah, look at that. Just breathtaking, right? Right? And he is singing the most melodious word in the entire English language. Hark! No, it's not. No, of course it's not. And we all know the name of the song is Hark the Herald, Angels Sing. And as we were singing it a few minutes back, I imagine you could all picture it in your minds, all these angels flying around singing, Hark the Herald! Hark the Herald! And we know, of course, that this herald is Jesus, the boy king. No, it's not. By the way, I included that in here because when I was young, turns out that's what I thought that song was. I thought they were singing Hark the Herald. But as it turns out, one day it dawned on me, these were herald angels. They were heralding the birth of Jesus, proclaiming it. But for some reason, I never got that they were singing, Hark. And in fact, if you turn with me in your Bibles now to the New Testament, we'll dive right into the passage where these herald angels sang this word so we can explore it further because it's fascinating. No, no, we won't. Because we can't. Because as it turns out, it doesn't actually say anything in the New Testament about angels singing at Jesus' birth. Did you know that? Nor, in fact, is the word hark mentioned. But how can this be, you say? I've sang the songs. I've seen the paintings. I've gotten the Christmas cards. I've given the Christmas cards. Right? They clearly denote angels singing at Jesus' birth, right? Case closed. Or is it? Well, let's actually look now at what Scripture does say about this. And this will be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 8. You just heard it a moment ago. I'll read it again. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So the interesting thing about this is nowhere does it say that the angels sang. And as Luke is the only one who wrote about this particular account, that's what we have to go with. Now, before I go any further, let me do this. Since I may have just ruined every Christmas song ever written for everyone, let me give you a shred of hope here. You'll notice that it also doesn't explicitly say that the angels didn't sing either, right? So, you know, maybe they did, and it just wasn't written down, okay? That's what I'm going with, by the way. In any event, this is just an example of one of those typically deep-held beliefs about Christmas that many people have, that it is a foregone conclusion that the angels sang at Christ's birth. That's why there's so many songs and paintings and other things that envision it. And please understand, I don't want anyone to think that by me saying this, that somehow I think it's a bad thing, that if we've always thought that angels sang. There's nothing wrong with the idea of singing praise to God. We should sing praise to God. We do sing praise to God here at Portico. And like Bob said, that first song that we sang, Sing with the Angels, a number of us here wrote that. And we do know as well from other places in Scripture, like Job 38:7 and Revelation 5:9, that angels do in fact sing praise to God. It just turns out that we don't actually know for certain if they did so at Jesus' birth. Either way, like I said, I like to think that they did myself. So, now, if I stopped right here, this would turn out to be the shortest message in Portico's history. But I'm not going for that record today, so I have some other things that I'd like to share with you. Are you all good with that? Good, because I was going to anyways. So I want to take a closer look at Christmas itself, okay? And I'm going to do so by looking at the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the entire New Testament, so it stands to reason, or at least it does to me, that this would be a good place to start if you wanted to research Christmas. Except that you won't find Christmas mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. No, for that, you need to look at the Gospel of... Wait a minute. No. Christmas isn't mentioned in Luke either. Or Mark or John. Oh, or as it turns out, any of the other 62 books of the Bible. Now, of course, the account of the birth of Christ is found in both Matthew and Luke, but as it turns out, the word Christmas is not. The word Christmas actually originated sometime around the year 1038 as a form of Christ's Mass, and Christians have been celebrating Christmas more or less since then. An interesting side note, around the year, sometime in the 1600s, this word was shortened in some instances to Xmas. So if you take a look at that, right, you've all seen that before. And the reason that was done is because the word Christ in Greek is Christos, which begins with the Greek letter chi, which basically looks the same as our English letter X. And for a long time, I didn't know that. I had believed that this was some sort of modern, covert way to remove Christ from Christmas. Turns out that's not really the case. What it was is just a good old case of 17th century shorthand, right? Anyways, back to the Gospel of Matthew, and specifically the first chapter. And if you look at the first half of the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, what do you find? Do you find the account of the birth of Christ? No. You see, the first half of the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the one that everyone usually just skips over, contains a rather lengthy list of names. Why do people skip over it? Because it contains a rather lengthy list of names. We skip it because it seems unimportant, but you know what? It is important. It's actually not just there to be referenced for anybody who's playing Bible trivia, because if it was, it would probably be at the end, maybe after the last book of the Bible, the book of maps, right? And if you think about it, there probably is a really good reason that Matthew put this as the very first thing. And I'll tell you what it is. It was to establish the credentials of Christ first and foremost. Before anything else that Matthew wrote about this Jesus, he wanted his readers to know that he, Christ, was whom the prophets spoke about, that he fulfilled the promise God made to Abraham, that the Messiah would one day be born from his lineage. And it's every bit as important to the Christmas story as the angels proclaiming Christ's birth to those shepherds. So let's keep rolling. When was Jesus born? December 25th, right? Not so fast. There's a good chance that was not the day nor the month of his birth. And this particular topic is one that many scholars still actively debate. And there's not actually steadfast agreement on the true date of birth for Jesus, largely because the Bible does not explicitly state the day and month of his birth. But there does seem to be an alignment with many scholars that the end of December was likely not the actual time that Jesus was born. Now, we did just read in that passage from Luke that shepherds were effectively living out in the fields and happened to be grazing their flocks the night that the angels appeared. So some would say, well, that's proof that December can't be the time frame because who would be living outside in winter? But that climate is a bit warmer than ours, and the fact is that shepherds in that era did tend their sheep year-round. Now, on the other hand, Bethlehem is not typically as frigid as it is, say, in Oshkosh. But during December, it is one of the coldest and rainiest of the year. And I will tell you this, while 45 degrees in December may feel like a reprieve to us, for people whose climate is typically mid-80s or higher, on average, it's normally 90s and 100s, right? When it's that for a good portion of the year, 40s, that's cold, right? Funny side story, a number of years ago I was in Italy for a work trip, and it took place during January. It was cold here, single digits, it was awful, and it was lower 60s where I was in Italy. So for me, heat wave. Okay? I was walking around with no jacket and short sleeves. For them, however, this was brutal cold. They kept telling me, they couldn't believe how cold it was. This cold snap was just ruining everything. And all around me are Italians, and I'm not making this up, winter parkas, wool hats, and mittens, looking at me like I have lost my mind. Okay? So the point is, maybe December 25th could be the date of Jesus' birth. But the Bible just simply doesn't tell us. And in fact, the first mention of the 25th of December as Jesus' birth comes actually not from the Bible, but from a fellow named Hippolytus of Rome, 3rd century AD. Speaking of AD, it stands to reason that Jesus was born in 0 AD, right? Because BC means before Christ, and AD means Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord. So, our modern measurement of time starts taking up the moment Christ was born, right? Now, again, the Bible doesn't specifically state the year of Christ's birth in the way that we delineate years today. So scholars have used both what it says in the Bible and what it says in secular history, right, and different historical records to try to piece things together. If you look with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, for example, it says, "Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." So we know that Jesus was born when Caesar Augustus was ruling over the Roman Empire. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," then later in verse 16, we read that the same Herod sent a decree to kill all the male children around Bethlehem who were the same age of Jesus. So using historical records for the time, based on that information, we know that this Herod was actually Herod the Great. And since most scholars seem to agree that Herod the Great died in the year 4 BC, it means Jesus would have had to have been born before that in order for the verse in Matthew to make sense. So cutting right to the chase, this whole time-naming system that we're familiar with today came into existence after the First Council of Nicaea in 525 AD, a monk named Dionysius Exiguus of Scythia Minor. I thought spelling Westfall was hard, right? He introduced the AD system, counting the years since the birth of Christ. And using math he unfortunately never wrote down, he came up with Christ's birth occurring 525 years prior, which essentially set in place the system we have today. So even though he started year one when he did, thinking he knew Jesus' birth, turns out Jesus had to have been born before that. But by the time most scholars had figured that out, his timing nomenclature stuck. So scholars today believe that Jesus was actually born about 6 BC. Right? A couple more, then I need to wrap things up. So let's take a look at the nativity scene, right? Good old nativity scene. Anyone have one of those at your house? We do. I love those things, right? Nothing wrong with them. It can be a very beautiful reminder of Christ's birth. But I'll tell you this, the birth of Christ looked nothing like this. Look at that. They're happy, confident, clean. Right? But think about this. We just read a bit ago in Luke 2 that Caesar issued a decree that a census be taken. And I'll pick up in verse 3. It says, "And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." So we know Joseph and Mary had to make a travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And according to Mr. Google, that trip is roughly about 100 miles, right? And if we can get the map up there, that would be what we can see. So Mr. Google says, look at that. It's 161 kilometers. I know the metric system's the devil, but it's about 100 miles from there, that trip. I tell you what, having a beard doesn't work very well with this. All right. So Mr. Google says it's that. Now, for reference, this would be about the same distance as walking from this very church to the north end of Racine. Okay? So think about that for context. Okay? And Mr. Google says it would take 34 hours, which would be the same as walking a 3-mile-per-hour pace. Now, I don't know much about Joseph other than he was a carpenter and probably in much better shape than I am. So perhaps a journey like that would have been easy peasy for him, but 3 miles an hour, averaged over 100 miles, would be tough. And even if they had paved roads, which they didn't, right, it was largely through the wilderness. And keep in mind, he had someone with him, someone who was 9 months pregnant. I remember the times when my wife was 9 months pregnant, and I cannot imagine how long it would take her to walk that distance. I'm not sure if I'd want to walk that distance with her. Right? I don't think she'd want to walk it with me, right? But popular nativity images often include Mary riding a donkey, so no biggie, right? I don't know. Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant trying to climb onto the back of a donkey and then ride that thing through the wilderness for 100 miles? So either way, this had to have been a very strenuous journey for both of them. And many scholars believe that it would have actually been about 8 to 10 days to take that journey. So, and if this was during spring or summer, throw in the heat. And if it was December, throw in the rain, right? And remember, no paved roads, right? But then they get there and Mary goes into labor. And remember, there's no Bethlehem General Hospital for them to rush to, no midwife to assist in the delivery, no epidural available, no IV bags, administering pain medication. As far as we know, it was just Joseph, the man to whom she was betrothed but had not yet known. And what I mean by that is now this man who had previously not seen certain things is at your most intimate areas assisting with the birth. Okay, moving on. Jesus was laid in this manger, right? He was born because the inn was full, probably because lots of people were there for the census and had taken all the rooms. Since it says manger, we can assume this is a place where animals were kept. Now, Scripture actually never uses the word stable, by the way, but in any case, this moment that I just described now has the distinction of being shared with animals. Animals tend to have a certain aroma. I'm sure it was lovely, okay? So 100-mile journey while 9 months pregnant to go to a place you've never been before without your family and friends with you to give birth with limited assistance surrounded by animals. Let me put that nativity scene. Yeah, there it is. I know that's not what it looked like, okay? Now, keeping on this topic, who also makes their presence known in most nativity scenes, right? The three dudes bearing gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a popular Christmas song, one of my personal favorites as it is, about these guys, we three kings. Except nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about them being kings, at least not for certain, nor that there were three. Now, these guys are only in Matthew's account, and it actually doesn't say much about them. We started to read this verse earlier, but I'll continue it. Chapter 2 in Matthew, verse 1 begins, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi," and then in, just note that in the English Standard Version, or the ESV, it uses the words wise men, right, in place of Magi. More on that. So anyways, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. See, these Magi from the east, where do they go when they first arrive? To Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. And they went to the place you'd expect them to go, to the king's palace, Herod's palace, for they were coming to see the new king. So now after Herod sends them to go find Jesus, these Magi make their way to Bethlehem, and then they do find Jesus. And it says an interesting thing in verse 11. It says, "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother." Because you see, by the time these Magi arrived, Jesus was no longer in that manger. Joseph and Mary were in a house, whether their own that they bought or rented, or that somebody was letting them stay in. Either way, these Magi, or wise men, were not there when Jesus was born. To further support this, later on in the chapter, right, after the Magi had departed, Herod had issued that decree to kill the male children in hopes of eliminating his potential competition. In verse 16 it says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." So Jesus was somewhere just south of 2 years old by the time the Magi even arrived on the scene. And the notion that there were only three comes from the fact that three gifts were mentioned. So history associates each gift with each Magi. In all probability, there were probably more than three Magi, plus all their servants, plus their bodyguards. Right? These were important dudes. The notion that they were kings come from the early church, who interpreted an Old Testament verse, Isaiah chapter 60, as meaning that these Magi must have been kings. Listen to this in chapter 60, verse 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." Now listen to this, verse 3. "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So that's where it comes from. And I can't help but think that's a little bit of a stretch to say that those Magi were kings. But if you're like me, you just assumed it was three kings who also happened to be very wise, and they were right there at his birth because that's what we've always heard and saw. Turns out, though, if you read through the history of who these Magi would have been, you'll find that they were likely Zoroastrian priests from the Parthian Empire of Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Okay? And if you go back through the Old Testament, Magi show up in the book of Daniel. In fact, Daniel, while in captivity, was placed in a prominent position amongst the Magi of King Nebuchadnezzar. And through Daniel, this group called Magi came to know about the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. These books became somewhat sacred to them, and over time they were studied by generations of Magi to come. And that's why they knew about this Old Testament prophecy and wound up making this journey. Right? Cool stuff, right? Okay, well, there's actually a lot of cool stuff we could go over, but I'm about out of time, so I'm going to wrap things up here. So, again, my purpose in going through all of this is not to tarnish anyone's image of Christmas. It's just that I think sometimes we put more into what Christmas means to us and upholding all of these traditions that might not actually be 100% right than what it was really about and what it meant to God. We often make it more about the event than what that event celebrates. There is nothing wrong in and of itself about the things we love about Christmas, like decorating. I love Christmas decorating. No, I take that back. I love Christmas decorations. I don't like decorating. You know, nothing wrong with Christmas music. Now, for me, I actually start listening to Christmas music the day after Halloween. Drives Tara nuts. Nothing wrong with giving cards and gifts and cutting down the Christmas tree, right? Like, for me, like, personally, I love all of that, and it makes the season very special to me. But when you boil it all down, Christmas isn't actually about any of that. Christmas was about when Jesus stepped down out of his rightful place in heaven, right? A place of honor and glory, and became this humble, vulnerable infant, born of simple means in a tiny town of little importance, at the time, right, to a carpenter and to a teenage girl in what was likely a dirty, smelly stable of sorts. He humbled himself and became nothing, knowing that for 30-some years of human time, he would go through toil and tribulation, mocked and rejected, and ultimately scourged and hung on a criminal's cross. And he did it because he loved us, because we are worth it to him. He did it because he knew that we could not do it on our own. And even though we sinned against him, even though that sin, our sin, nailed him to that cross, his love for us was so much greater. And what I want us to remember then, that it is okay to love this time of year and to celebrate in the way we do. But all these traditions aren't what Christmas is all about. And reality, right, the truth about Christmas is that it is about the ugliness of sin being triumphed over by the beauty of God. Let's pray. And we'll have the worship team come on up. Father, we are so thankful to be able to be here to sing to you, to sing songs that praise you, to worship you, to love you, to be loved by you. We're so thankful that we have the season, that we can celebrate so freely, that we can decorate, that we can give gifts, that we can just be in fellowship with each other. I thank you so much for that. I thank you for the reason it all exists, that you sent your Son, who set aside all the honor that he had and was due, to come out of heaven, not as a warrior king, but as a humble baby. He became nothing for us so that we in turn could gain everything for him. Father, I thank you so very much that we could do this. And I just want to pray for everybody here. Sometimes Christmas is the most amazing time of year for people. Sometimes it's one of the most difficult. And so I don't know where everybody is right now, but I would ask, Father, that you would just meet each and every person where they are. And whether they are just in the midst of celebration, lift them higher. And if they are at their lowest, lift them higher. But put on their hearts and minds what it is. It's about the fact that we can have a restored relationship with you through your Son. And let us celebrate that. Let us bring and receive joy in that, even if the world around us brings us anything less than hope. We're so fortunate that you created us. We're so fortunate that you love us. We're so fortunate that you gave us all these gifts. So, Father, this Christmas, we just want to be mindful of that and be thankful for you. And remember, we do this all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.